I'm Charles Breton.
I'm Helena Epstein.
And I'm Chris Henson. Together we are
a Jew
and
a Gentile walking to
a bar
mitzvah.
The countdown gets lower. The numbers are getting larger. It's episode 99 and of the podcast where you come to find your all your theology, cigars, whiskey, and F-bombs. And you found us either on Stitcher or on our website or Apple Podcast Tunes, whatever they're calling it now. Hopefully Theology Corner. As soon as we get their HTML worked out, we've got an NC State engineer working on it. So hopefully that will happen soon.
Diligently
working.
Well, I had somehow glossed over the three or four emails they sent telling us that they're switching to a new platform, which is actually a platform we've been using WordPress, but it's just trying to coordinate all these individual sites and add posts. I'm like, I've got a splitting headache. But in better news, I figured out how to get the WWE network on my daughter's TV.
Oh, thank God.
Log in.
That to find out that, yes, in fact, she didn't bother to log in.
Ah.
So, you know, it was on
there. There are times she is her father's daughter, and there are times she is her mother's daughter.
You know, I feel her on that detail thing, man. It really is elusive sometimes. Logging into shit.
Yeah.
Can escape you.
It's real tough. Speaking of details, let's detail our sponsors very quickly. Men of the Beard Beard Oil. Keep at least two of us with beards nice and soft and fuzzy.
Which two?
That's the game.
That's the
game.
Go to our
soon-to-be Patreon page and make your guess. To help the Gentile with his splitting headache, Virgil Kane, the official rye whiskey.
That'll be a temporary solution.
Yeah.
Hell of a good one, but a temporary.
Hell of a good one. It works. If that doesn't work, try Four Saints Brewing in Ashboro, the Four Saints beer, or stop by Top Leaf Cigar Lounge in Winston-Salem for a good cigar. Or you can try it. Do you have a weighted comfort blanket from Imagine That?
I sure as shit do.
No,
I do not.
So, see, that's what you need. Mm-hmm. You need to just to crawl under that for a while.
Look, if I sleep on my back, it's like being under a weighted blanket. I mean, you know, essentially.
Essentially. Yeah.
Not as cozy and warm, no. But and I've added Nats to our website, so it's got a live link. It works.
Excellent. Good.
Yeah, so you go there for your weighted blankets, clergy stoles, bookmarks. Other creative.
Oh my gosh, she's got so many
stuff.
Creative ideas,
dude! Bulk, like handy dandy, like little pen holders for your books, like
pencil holders. I saw one of her posts. With Natalie. It's just she's just that creative. Is you just can come to her and say, "Hey, I need one of these," and then you guys can figure out whatever one of those is, and she'll come up with it. She made capes for the first year CPE students, our second year.
She did. I forgot about that.
Superheroes.
So they were all superheroes.
But they were DC superheroes, so they all sucked.
So they sucked.
That's why the second years we were all Marvel.
Of course.
Except for
Who
Mother.
Who were you?
Let Mother be the Predator, whatever comic writes the Predator. Who was I? You guys had me as alternatively Wolverine and Deadpool.
Yeah, I think I was the Hulk, man.
I got the picture somewhere.
Yeah, because we do not like you when you're angry.
That's true.
And if you want to know what that's like, that's episode 96.
Yeah.
You'd like to know what I'm like angry. It's, well, just pick,
well, pick an episode.
Just pick an episode, yeah.
Yeah.
There's some choice moments in 97.
But only 2 minutes of them.
Mm-hmm.
What are we smoking?
What were we smoking?
Or are we?
Dude, what did we smoke yesterday?
We're coming up on episode 100. When are you guys going to realize that you can use present tense on a podcast and people won't know and you're not hurting anyone's feelings or lying
that,
to people?
That would be cheap grace, and cheap grace is cheap because it's cheap.
Because it's not costly.
It's not costly.
Just how you know it's not grace.
Myself and my polygamous wife number two, sister wife one. If you're keeping score at home, we both smoked yesterday evening at Top Leaf Cigar Lounge in Winston-Salem, the premier cigar lounge in the triad.
Wait, so I'm wife two, sister wife one.
Right.
Well, yeah, okay. But she's not your sister wife.
I'm not. I'm Summer's sister.
She's Summer's wife. Sister wife.
You're my brother husband.
I just ooh.
Right. If you're gonna
that is some straight up Trump supporter.
I mean, you got to get your brother Mormon husband. Theology correct here. Okay.
You know how you circumcise a redneck, Charles?
No. How do you circumcise a redneck, Chris?
You kick his sister in the mouth.
Ooh.
Oh fuck! Ooh.
That's what he said. Actually, he didn't say that. Oh fuck!
Oh fuck!
The damn braces.
I've got a great joke that ends with "No, sir, that cat didn't have a head," but I can't figure out the rest of the fucking joke.
So, if any of y'all know it, please
for the love of God, put him out of on page
and let him know.
Set up for that joke. Google headless cats.
How did we go from cigar smoking to headless cats? I mean, we didn't even get on the rails in this episode.
I may have contributed
fuck
to
the rails, training. Charles.
Okay, no context. Hashtag fuck the rails, Charles. I'm going now.
Hashtag the cat didn't have a head. Nah,
that doesn't work. Hashtag I'm headless cat. It. Like, it's not that hard, man.
Hashtag brother husband. Did you introduce us? I'm Chris. I'm still the Gentile. He totally fucked up this intro.
I'm Elena. Well,
it's in our opening. Everyone knows who we are.
That never stopped you in 98 other episodes from go ahead and saying
it. Well, I'm changing it up. You see, you started taking me for granted.
I don't know, y'all, if I can hold the title of ampersand of reason with any kind of integrity for much longer.
We're so doing the... That's it. I'm going to go find the young Frankenstein horse noise every time someone says ampersand of reason. I spent an hour and a half trying to find that this afternoon while rereading our topic for this evening, Punk Rock Jesus. But oh no.
Wait, cigar reviews, dude. You're right. Totally like, what the fuck? Yeah. Focus.
I was fine. And then we had at Top Leaf Cigar Lounge the LFD Colorado Oscuro, and we actually had, I believe, the number 3, which is a 5x50, and it's Ecuadorian Sumatra wrapper, Dominican Sumatra binder, and a combination Dominican Nicaraguan filler. And this cigar reminds me of the best of Lito Gomez, but it also has some strong pepine type flavors, because the first flavor you get is pepper, 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 or at least I did. Pepper, then some more pepper, then some baker's spice, cinnamon, and then some chocolatey leather and sort of coffee espresso notes. It was a good little it was a stout little stick, but it was good.
I didn't get that much pepper, man. I got a lot of cocoa, not chocolate cocoa, like deep dark chocolate, some spice, a little bit of leather, but mostly it was like fucking smoking like a Mexican hot chocolate. It was pretty rad.
Hashtag smoking Mexican hot chocolate. That's why I can't eat a Snickers bar. It just looks too phallic with the veins. Yeah. You're never going to put a Snickers bar back in your mouth again. I guarantee you. Not after that image.
Not necessarily true.
I'm smoking.
What are you smoking, Charles?
I'm doing the Superfly. By Oscar Valadares.
Continuing in the same vein.
Same vein as what?
I got to fill in the blanks.
Snickers bar, Mexican chocolate to Superfly. How is that? I mean, that's like I don't even know what that's like. How that's the same vein.
What is even happening right now for you?
I don't know.
This is my new persona for this podcast going forward. Is I
fucking I'm, dumbass.
Comedic. No, that's when he's giving up, apparently. So the Superfly,
which apparently is reminiscent of a Snickers bar.
I guess. is that a racist thing?
Probably.
Probably.
What is it?
It's a new
cigar.
That
diesel would have fit if you just relaxed a little bit. That's the real thing. Takeaway from this.
Hashtag diesel gas tank rape. anyway, The Superfly by Oscar Valladares.
Well, now everybody wants context.
No.
Go ahead. Do your
story. They don't get context on this one, dude. Keep moving.
No. There's no context for any of this. So it's new by Oscar Valladares, a Mexican San Andreas rapper from the Capon region of Honduras. Honduran binder from the Capon region also. Fillers from Honduras, Nicaragua, and for the first time, the Dominican Republic in an Oscar Valladares cigar. Very much like many things by Oscar Valladares that we've reviewed before. Very, very subtle flavors, changing, shifting. All the wonderful natural tobacco, leathery, earthy. You get San Andreas wrapper sweetness, some floral, a little cocoa, and just the slightest hit of pepper. And these flavors just mingle and move in and out. Unfortunately, the one I had was their Super Gordo, which is a 60 ring gauge.
So you had a fat, big super fly in your mouth, really, is what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
And
clearly was just, not in the same vein as the phallic comment about Snickers bars.
No, not at all.
Totally.
And it's just too big of a
ring gauge. Mick Jagger would have gotten that joke, but it would have been a Mars bar.
Ooh.
There's an obscure too reference. Soon? I don't know. Ask Keith Richards.
Yeah.
He was there. What were you talking about?
I was talking about the Superfly cigar, which I thought was excellent.
Tell me the band around this thing is a lock of Snoop Dogg's hair. If that's what it is, I'm out of box.
No, it's a big 70s hippie style Superfly blaxploitation film print band. Mm. So it's what you'd expect from something called Superfly.
Well, that's what I was thinking, you know.
Yeah, and that's what it is. And it was excellent. As is much of what we've smoked by Oscar Valladares.
Was it magical? Fucking magical? What was it that Helena said about?
It sparkled.
Fucking sparkled.
No, this was more like glitter.
Gary so glitter? Like,
yeah.
So like craft store herpes.
Yeah.
Craft store herpes. Hashtag craft store herpes. Yeah. There's nothing more fun, kids, than taking your sister wife to Michael's, walking around the place picking up objects going, this is or is not suitable for suppository use. And just watching the faces of all the red hats there, just trying to do their shopping, kids got school projects. And I'm trying to figure out what, you know, you think that Christmas ornament would fit in my ass, Helena? Yeah, that's not going up there. That's not done.
Well, if you relax enough, it probably
relax
will.
Relax enough.
That would have worked much better at Hobby Lobby, I think.
Oh, shit. We need to do that.
Shit, yeah.
I got kicked out of the Lifeway in Winston years and years and years ago for
so new
pointing
goal.
Out that Jesus looked a lot like Che Guevara, and they got pissed about
they
that.
They kicked you out for that.
Well, I think I was fine until they were going to ask me to leave, and then I said, well, if you're kicking me out, I'm taking my church's account with you, which was several thousand dollars, and going to take it somewhere else. So by the end of that, the manager was like, get the fuck out of my store. So, you know, he could have just laughed and go, yeah, I can see the resemblance. But no, he'd rather be a dick and lose 3,000 some odd dollars of business. So, and that's why they're closed.
That account right there. They lost that account.
This could be a whole nother thing. We'll challenge other podcasts, you know, make people feel even more weird in Hobby Lobby. The only rule is you can't buy anything.
Hashtag Hobby Lobby challenge.
Oh, tell me. Oh, my God.
Oh.
That could be fun.
Yeah. We got to do that.
Yeah.
I'll take my meds earlier in the day, and we'll just drop me off and just.
Yes.
Ask him, like, hide, like, packs of Nabs around the store. That's peanut butter crackers for folks that aren't from the South. And I could be like Pac-Man going around trying to find the crackers and telling total strangers, I bet that will fit up my ass.
Please. Please fucking snort some Ambien and go to Hobby Lobby. Please. Oh, that'd be awesome.
Okay.
That's probably inappropriate. Okay.
Yeah.
Maybe a little bit. You know, imagine Nats is our only sponsor, really, that doesn't require a self-help group to get off of. I mean,
it's true.
The fuck were we doing? What happened there?
This is how we started.
We're having a hard time, man.
I'm really gonna have to sit back and reflect after we're done. Like, where in the hell was my head going?
This is gonna be a fun one to edit.
Far from
Oh, don't edit this shit.
Oh, no, we're just going to leave it in
there. Yeah. No, this all goes in.
Editing, what the fuck is editing?
Right. Well, this is why we have this problem where we keep talking about, should we get a Patreon page? And I was like, oh, yeah, you could do outtakes and stuff. We're like, outtakes? What is that?
What outtakes?
Well, you know, all the crazy, stupid shit you say, but you cut out of your podcasting. Well, if we did that, we'd have our intro and our close. That'd be it.
Something's here.
Yeah.
But we're looking forward.
That is our podcast. Is all the
apparently Charles is working on a Patreon site for us, and or at least researching it. And then what else was it? The Goosecast Podcast Network.
Getting
started soon.
Yeah.
Russ, if you're listening to this, that was a subtle reference. Encourage you to make this happen. We know where you live, Russ.
Was it that subtle?
No, it really wasn't.
No, not really.
No, I think you need to redefine your terms.
He's written a letter to send to podcasters. And
he's written a letter?
Yeah.
Huh.
That Velvet Mist is a go-getter.
Yeah, man. The Velvet Mist is all over this. It has got it covered.
I mean, you know.
Yeah.
Sounds like an STD now. Velvet.
You know.
Right. Yeah, the letter comes with a little comb that you're going to need to use and some ointment. Oh, God.
I was just doing a Stephen King reference, but, you know, you want to take it there. That's up to you.
You're responsible for your own shit.
Yeah.
Hashtag it came with a little comb. And some ointment.
You can go to Twisted Sisters and post that one up. Mm-hmm. Want to get to our main topic?
Yeah, you put a fucking commercial in first.
Okay, put in a fucking commercial.
Fucking commercial.
Virgil Caine Rye Whiskey started with one goal, to create the best damn whiskey around. Drawing on their culinary know-how and driven by flavor, founders David and Ryan, both accomplished chefs, were inspired to boldly blend, infuse, and tinker with choice ingredients to craft category-shattering whiskeys, proving that it's not about stuffy tradition, but about taking what you know and taking chances. Each of their spirits is a tribute to their dedication to making whiskey their way, a whiskey they'd want to drink. Again, Virgil Caine Rye Whiskey, a damn fine whiskey.
So we've recently been reading something that we didn't know about until now, but apparently it's been out since 2012 and no one told us until 2019.
Bastards.
Yeah.
Well, I thought I'd heard about it years ago, but it didn't register, but I didn't think it was anyway, that's irrelevant. We found it. Some of us found it in, you know, hardback deluxe editions, others in trade paperback. We are, of course, speaking of Punk Rock Jesus by Sean Murphy. Produced by Vertigo Comics, which is basically when everybody said DC characters really fucking suck. So DC, to keep the shitty characters, they just created, you know, new label like Vertigo, and then you get all the great Alan Moore stuff like V for Vendetta, and then Punk Rock Jesus, which originally was like a 6-episode paperback, and then they've consolidated it into a volume, and it's well worth the purchase. Great read. And it's really one of those, much like a great film, when you're talking about it later with folks, there's just so much you pick up on that from that initial read you might even just gloss over. And I really enjoyed it.
Yeah,
I know Charles had a backstory. He's the one that brought it to our attention.
Well, Father Joe, who's a friend of the show and co-host of our Drinking Religiously Taproom Theology, second Tuesday of the month at Four Saints in Ashboro.
Hashtag, you will not need a little comb to attend that.
No, not at all.
Okay.
He was the one, he had just gotten his hardbound copy and was like, oh my gosh, I came so happy, and started looking through it, and the art is excellent.
Right? Oh yeah.
The first thing, yes, as you're flipping through, you're like, wow, this is just really, really well done. And of course, the whole premise about this sort of shadowy organization called Ophis, as
which means
serpent.
There you go.
Yeah,
look kids,
that's all Greek to me. has for entertainment purposes, and I use quotes for that because they never really in this volume tell you who Ophis is, but it'd be interesting to find out, where they have cloned from the DNA of the Shroud of Turin Christ, and they implant the clone embryo into a virgin.
Hand selected.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, this child is born, and the rest of the book is following how he's growing up. And
well, he's inside a reality show.
Reality show.
Right. The whole thing's filmed and really carefully curated.
Right. So he has miracles that aren't miracles. And then finally he realizes he's a corporate shill.
Yeah, it's like digital classmates so that he's not actually exposed to the world in any capacity. Like
right, that would never happen with homeschool kids.
No.
Yeah, so it raises a lot of interesting questions theologically. In one way, it does very closely follow the story of the Bible. One of the things that we'll, I'm sure, talk about is Sean Murphy's decision to make the adult or older teen Jesus an atheist.
Well, he is.
Yeah, but he originally, when he was doing this, he wasn't sure, and then he had an experience that confirmed his atheism for him, and so he decided to make.
His mother was the inspiration for Daisy and the NAC, which is basically. Yeah. If you put them in MAGA hats, it would just be perfect. I mean, it literally is not a hard extension of.
No, that's not a hard sell. No,
not at all. Yeah, and it's very much the Bible. I mean, he pisses off the religious leaders of the time, and he gets crucified.
No. Well, it's even we won't spoil the ending.
I mean,
you kind of see it coming. I mean,
right, because it's the Gospels.
Right,
but let's start with an easy. Theological question for you two that I was talking to the junior Jew recently.
That's Lee. No, Evan.
No, that's Lee.
I thought he was backup Jew.
Well, he was junior Jew, but then you made him backup Jew.
Backup Jew just sounds like a great indie house band. No?
Okay.
What did old JJ say?
All right, so here's the theological question, because it is something that is very important in determining different denominations. So in this case, Gwen, or Mary, for those of you following the home game, is the person she gives birth to the physical human Jesus, or the incarnate Christ, who is also God and the Holy Spirit? Discuss among yourselves.
I think that this is going to piss some people off. I think that
you're worried about that now.
Slate, who is the sort of the embodiment of all the corporate evil. I mean, he is America personified, and for some reason looks strangely like Aaron Eckhart in like the comic book. But if you think about it, what we have in the New Testament, you know, and then the history added thereafter, you know, the image, you know, that's that eternal search for the historical Jesus, that's the phrase I was looking for. And you got to realize that a lot of the image of Christ has been heavily media spin from the first century on. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of that, you know. Well, you know, what do they do? It's like, we wanted to, could you get somebody more Semitic looking? No, let's make him blonde, blue eye. I mean, that's actually a couple panels in the comic book. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what else do humans do but make God in their own image? You know, and so that's kind of a theme running through it for me, that on this, like the reread, I was like, wow, shit. Because the first read through, I'm just really like, I love the fact that they don't call him Christ, but they call him Chris. And like, you know, 13, 14 year old me was like, fuck yeah, man, stick it to the, you know, I really resonated with that. But then reading the second time for sort of the subtext, you know, that was really powerful. And so it does ask the question of, you know, when you say, well, you know, a fundamental question, say in ethics that we were posed when I took ethics was, what would Jesus do? And then saying the primary question there is not what would Jesus do, but which Jesus are you referring to? And so that's kind of where I was at, and that's my response, and I'm sticking to it.
Yeah, I think I'm in a similar place with it in terms of this particular narrative. separate from and this is separate from my understandings of Christian tradition, but within this particular retelling of the story of Christ, I think that there's such a strong emphasis on the, there's never an opportunity, like this sounds so like pious or whatever, but there's, they never give an opportunity for the Spirit to move through the process, right? Like down to that beginning panel where they're like, nah, we need a blue-eyed Jesus. Like,
well, and that's know, why they hired a Jewish doctor.
And that's why that, right. There's Epstein. So much Epstein.
Epstein, yeah. No less.
Dr. Epstein and Chris, you know, so for me, you know, then he's born and they never even give him an opportunity to be in the world, right? The world that he's in is so defined by the parameters that the really conservative, like religious folks determine is correct, right? They don't even tell him like real Bible stories. They tell him like doctored biblical narratives. They
like all children,
yeah. Right? I mean, that I think that even if this character could have, would have been some echo or reflection of the person of Jesus, they stripped it before it even had the opportunity to really come into fruition, which of course then backfires on them, right? And he ends up living into this kind of savior persona anyways, but it's really difficult to see how, like, I was wondering the whole time, like, what would have happened if they just kept the fuck out of it and let this kid be in the world, right? Would he have ever even had an idea of being a savior, right? Or did they plant that in him? Like, everything so cultivated that I think that he doesn't have a fair shot from the beginning. I don't know. That may or may not answer the question, but...
Well, yeah. I like the side, the B story, which is Jesus' bodyguard. Mikhail.
Yeah.
Yeah, Thomas. I love his arc. He is
a disgruntled former IRA foot soldier. So both him and Chris in the book have been misused by religion, to put it in a
really mild sense.
Well, yeah. I mean, it's like every character in the book has a spirituality, including Slate. His is just civil religion and American Christianity at its worst. Right.
And consumerism.
Well, his is consumerism. He's not even into the American Christianity.
Mm-mm. He's just
Slate's all about
again slowly.
Slate is all about the money
and American Christianity. Yeah, because
no, he's not about American Christianity.
That's what American Christianity is about. It's about consumption. It's a big part of it, man. This is fucking Joel Osteen with like you know an actually decent praise band. Although it'd be more like Henry Rollins, you know, but. That's the jilted 13, 14-year-old in me. Still speaking.
Yeah, see, I don't think he is even, I think he's even devoid of that much spirituality.
No, he's a marketer, but then again.
Yeah. You know, but so is NAC, you know, the New American Christians.
Well, evangelism is marketing.
Yeah.
That's all it is.
Evangelism is marketing, yeah.
It's the same narrative. They just changed the words by which they grab that narrative by. That's my feeling on it.
Okay.
I think the most tragic character in the book is Gwen, the Virgin Mary 2.0.
Like the it's interesting the you know, because when you look at the Gospels, right? Like we don't know what happens during those 30 years of Jesus's life, right? Like he could have had some major trauma, but if he did, we don't know about it, right? Whereas with this character, he has this major traumatic loss. Right. And a really, you know, what the fuck would his ACEs score be? I don't even know, living with her, you know, and the way that she really just crumbles under the pressure of this false narrative. And so much of what happens in the latter half of it is his response to that, right? Like his.
Well, she sets him free.
She does. Yeah.
In a manner of speaking, is dysfunctional. And she's a victim. Biggest victim in the whole story. Is the character of Gwen.
You think more so than Chris?
I think in the
good
Chris
question.
Claims much more agency back.
Right. Gwen feels more helpless.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's only that last brave act that she has any agency over.
Right.
Yeah. You know, she's manipulated more than anybody else from the beginning of the process. It's called J2 is the project, by the way, so we can use that shorthand. And I think, yeah, Chris, by rebelling and taking on the punk rock persona, you know, he sheds his victimhood. He's given that opportunity. So yeah, I think that Gwen loses the most in this. She's taken advantage of by everybody.
Well, Chris never grows up. I mean, even the last few panels, he realizes it's fucked up, but there's no remorse. He's just
I was just thinking, like his creator, really. Well, and I think I referred to him earlier as like as having like kind of a savior, like arc, but he really, if you're honest about it, doesn't, right? Like he attempts to embody that, but really is never able to see outside of the scope of his own pain and trauma to realize it. He has an opportunity, but he doesn't.
Do you think he reads more like an emo band than a punk band?
I was going to say, so I grew up
in the 80s, and you know, he doesn't strike me as Sid Vicious.
No, I spent a lot of time with punk rockers in my early 20s, a lot.
He seems like a poser.
And that shit is tame as fuck. Like, I don't even understand. Like, he just plays loud music and screams about his anger.
That adds to
That's not the same thing,
That adds
right?
to his childishness, though. That adds
Right. Especially when you look at some of the punk rock bands that Thomas introduces him to, which are some of the founding influential true punk rock bands.
Right.
That you would think that he'd have much more of that
ethos.
Yeah, he's nothing like Dead Kennedys, Black Flag, or...
Yeah.
Right, anarchy for the sake of, like, disruption, not anarchy for the sake of anger.
He's corporate punk, if he is punk.
He is. I agree wholeheartedly.
Charles, did you have another question?
No, that was the theological discussion, that starter, you know, easy one. You know, is it important for your belief that Mary gave birth to an actual real incarnate Christ or an actual live human person?
Exactly. So are you talking, like, so those are two separate questions within the context of the narrative that we're discussing, like I answered that within the context.
Yeah, no, but within the context that narrative raises within the overall theology.
So for me, like, I don't differentiate in that way.
Yeah, but there is, and I forget the exact term.
Say it again, Charles. Say it.
Look it up. There is a theological debate within Christianity. I forget the theory. It's not like a major thing, but it's one of those things that theologians go to. It's almost like is it necessary to have a literal resurrection, or is it enough for it to be metaphorical? Did Mary give birth to an actual real live human historical Jesus, or did she give birth to the incarnate God and Holy Spirit Christ?
Yes.
Right. Yes.
That would be the most orthodox answer. Yes.
Okay. So it's the Jewish answer.
To both.
Every Jewish mother's expectation, they've given birth to the Messiah.
Like, right. Both of those are correct. Both of those are correct.
Right.
Yeah, but it is a debate. Some people believe one and some people believe the other.
Well, that's every
that's
every Christological heresy.
Right.
Is you're favoring one pole over the other.
Exactly. Right.
In reality.
I'm saying that but that's something that, you know, is sort of underlying this, because it becomes obvious very soon that Gwen has given birth to an actual real human being.
Well,
because they're manufactured.
Jesus was an actual real human being, right? Like,
yeah. So
the miracles are manufactured,
right?
Early on, right. He never buys into his own divinity, I guess.
Well, except for when he tried to drown himself,
right.
And he was like, "What for?" So
that he was going to walk across the pool. Yeah.
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 Right. Prove to me that you're no fool.
Walk across my swimming pool. If you were.
It was just one of the, you know, if you read this carefully, like on that second and third read, you find that there's these little subtle things like that intended or not, are kind of thrown in there. It's like, yeah, so he spends a couple of panels on, okay, so yeah, because at this point, there is no question about where the DNA comes from. And so it's like, all right, so is it the DNA of an actual real person or a DNA of God? And how would you have God's DNA? And, you know, the whole, how physically complete is the incarnation? I mean, it's just.
But that's part of it. When did all this
there? Yeah.
When did all the big major conferences and meetings happen? Oh, when Rome, when the state, the establishment slate, if you will.
Oh yeah.
Power. Like now we have to sort out these questions because it's rather inconvenient and harder to control if there's a whole shitload of diversity, you know?
Diversity. Yeah. So no, I will own that. I'm very Orthodox in my Christology though. Like, I'll own that. I'm comfortable.
Well,
that.
And see, I don't know that I'm not Orthodox, but it's like, I'm more interested in the religion of Jesus and the religion about Jesus as I get older.
Right. Right. Yeah. I see that. Like for me, it's like, you know, your whole like thing with the tritium, right? Like that's your kind of framework. For me, like, I really look at the whole process of like incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension. And the ascension, I think, is something that gets skipped a lot in conversations around Christology. But to me, like, that's the linchpin that pulls everything back together, right? Like, and why I am as Orthodox as I am in my understanding of Jesus as both fully human and fully divine, because the resurrected body of Christ is reabsorbed into the Godhead in a way that then expands beyond that particular time and place. So I'm super Orthodox. I don't know what to say about that.
Yeah, and I've listened to several podcasts this week about by Sean Murphy, the artist. He's the artist, pencil. He does everything short of print the pages and send them out to be purchased at, you know, your favorite local comic shop or bookstore. And it's just a neat character, because he's also he also did Hellblazer, which is Constantine, which I can name the Keanu Reeves version, not the Roman Holy Roman Emperor. But he's got the guy's got a lot of great, you know, but he's got a great resume as far as his work goes.
Okay. This is just an example of the kind of discussion, you know, that this book raises, you know, because he's just like, there's things he just peppers through there that it makes the story go. But then, like you're saying earlier, on that second, third read through, you're going, ooh, yeah, wait a minute here. could this mean something? You know, yes, our Jewish doctor is named Sarah. And her daughter is Rebecca.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Which he named those after family members, but yeah, definitely.
Play. No, but well, nothing is in the text, nothing is in a text by accident, and authorial intent doesn't really matter. It's there.
Once it's out of the author's hands, no.
Right.
Right.
Does that apply to the biblical text too?
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is how I do approach any textual study. You know, it's significant in the text, whatever the intent Murphy had for naming those two characters, the fact that in a sense, his real mother is Sarah, because she's the one who does the actual cloning.
Right.
And then, you know, her daughter is Rebecca. You know, two of the matriarchs. I also think it's interesting that the one person, and maybe this is just me reading into things, which I do all the time, the one person who is absolutely positively sure there is a God is Thomas.
Which the doubting.
I don't think you read too much into that, no.
Yeah, no. I just thought that was awesome.
The cemetery, as he's also known.
Yes, the cemetery. Thomas is one of my favorite characters throughout this. And I'm hoping that in a sequel to this, Thomas goes and finds out who Ophis is. Rips them apart.
I'd have to look up to see if they've created it. No, I don't think there's going to be a sequel. This was a standalone
series. Series, yeah.
But the character, the Mikhail, was a comic he was working on before Punk Rock Jesus became a thing, and he just carried the character into that. Mm. And so there's some hints that maybe he'll have his own standalone, and maybe he already has. This was released
7 years old.
Ago. Yeah, six, 7 years ago.
Published 7 years ago.
Well, by the time this gets out on the internet, it'll be 10 years. So, you know, because
by the time you're done editing it,
right?
Yeah,
yeah.
Well, and everybody in this has a god. Slate has his money, yes. And Epstein has her research, and they're all willing to sacrifice Chris for it.
Yeah,
you know, yes. Gwen is the only repentant sinner in this. You know, she sells out her kid. You know, she wants the fame, and then she's genuinely, what the fuck have I done?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So,
although Thomas is repentant until he finds out that there's no redemption.
And fuck it, I don't want to ruin the ending because God Almighty, he hands it to those that needed it handed to him.
Oh, absolutely.
The first page of the book.
Yeah, that's what I mean. He's for me his story was the most compelling.
Yeah,
and his arc was dedication,
right? Like his dedication.
Oh yeah.
Well, they were both him and Chris were born into this,
right?
Yeah,
from birth,
right?
Well, and he was maybe the one character that had like the fullest picture of everything that was going on, right? Like because he had that like relationship with Gwen, and he understood what was happening with Ophis, and he understood what was happening when Chris kind of rebels, like, and he still maintains this like deep devotion to this idea that he could indeed be protecting Christ in the world, right? Like. Mm-hmm. That he could be protecting a hope for salvation. It's really very moving.
Yeah, it's like the darkest character in a sense, and that, you know, he's this guy who's got tattoos for every person he killed when he was in the IRA, and, mm-hmm. you know, the whole backstory with his parents and his uncle and all this kind of stuff, and yet he's the only one who has any kind of hope for anything.
Yep.
You know, I mean, Sarah does, in a sense... Hers is a grander, you know, she's trying to save the globe, the planet, but Thomas is the only one who has any hope for humanity. And yet, you know, he's violent and dark and brooding. And
well, and Chris's bandmates in Flak Jacket, which I thought was like the weakest ass punk name. Oh,
God, yeah.
But they were so one-dimensional that they're kind of like the mob, just like, you know, We'll sing Hosanna one Sunday and then crucify by Friday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anytime he tries to like go back on being punk and all that and tough and what have you. Mm-hmm. But I think that's the magic of the guy's storytelling is that he can do in a few panels and a few sketches, he can give a character a hell of a lot of depth and yet at the same time, a lot of shallowness. It's good stuff. So what you need to do is you need to go out and you need to buy Punk Rock Jesus by Sean Murphy. And while you're there, go ahead and pre-order from J. Dana Trent, her latest, which we're going to get into another podcast, Dessert First.
Ah, yes. Which,
oh my God. Any J. Dana Trent book that in the first couple chapters, she uses the word freebasing. That right there, that's enough of a teaser to get you to go and click on that and go ahead and get that sent to you there at 1st of September. I think it's September release date, something like that.
Yeah, it's an early September release date.
Well, we got to talk about her now before she becomes any more famous and then basically doesn't fucking want to associate with us because she has a career.
That's true. Right.
Would like to keep that afloat.
Keep her association with us a secret.
Right.
The damage it would do to her reputation.
Right.
Because we know all of her secrets.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. Sure.
So if you've listened to this, go back. You know, rewind it, push pause, go get the book, read it, listen to it again. I'm telling you, you're going to hear two different podcasts. I can't say they'll be better the second time around, but you will hear two different podcasts. That's the hard thing when it's not a book that's readily available. People can kind of pick up and go. But I'm going to be surprised what the feedback will be on this because, you know, it's a hell of a – it was a one-sitting reading. And then several sittings just kind of going back through the pages going, oh, shit, I hadn't noticed that the first time through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, for sure. You definitely have to go through. Because also, the detail in the artwork, so it's not just even the dialogue, but he tells so much of the story just through the art. And again, you've got to go through and really, really pay attention to what's in each panel visually. Because he just packs each panel with so much information.
If you get the deluxe edition, you can see the original cutting room floor sketches. You can actually see his trajectory from a number of those panels. It reminds me a little bit, for those that are more comic book geeks, a bit like Sin City, as far as, you know, the content, although it's still different, but the black and white and trying to say a lot with a little.
Mm-hmm.
So if that helps give you any idea of what you're about to get into, except, you know, way more thought provoking than, and I've got all the Sin City series and never thought that much really heavily about any one of them. Yeah. So. Yeah.
Words of wisdom.
Words of wisdom.
Please tell me it's from Toni Morrison.
Unfortunately, no. I wish. But I actually themed this one, and you kind of touched on it before. This is called Punk Rock Jesus. So I have a lyric from The Only Band That Matters.
The Allman Brothers? No, that's... I don't know why that's where my mind went first.
I don't know.
Nobody will ever know.
Limp Bizkit? That's not strike two.
You are really disappointing me.
I am.
That I have to... I don't even want to have to say it. I just wanted to say The Only Man That Matters. And you should know that. No, they're not from Detroit.
Okay, well, that's your usual reference.
Yeah. Well, only when referring to people from Detroit.
So, Charles, who is the band that needs no introduction?
You're going to make me say it?
Fuck, yeah, because it's an obscure reference that none of us are getting.
It's not an obscure reference if you're into punk rock.
All right, give us the reference there, Nancy Spurgeon.
Well, it's the band that's the only band that matters. That is what they were called when they hit the scene. That if you want to know what punk rock is really like, there's only one band that matters.
What is the name of the band?
The Clash. And they have a song called Know Your Rights. And one of their lyrics is, you have the right to free speech as long as you're not dumb enough to actually try it.
Well, I'm Chris Henson, and I'm still the Gentile.
I'm Helena Epstein, and I'm still the ampersand of reason.
And I'm Charles Breton, and I'm still the Jew.
Join us on our next episode where you can listen to a Jew and a Gentile walk into a bar. Mitzvah. Wishing I could change
the things that I... Special thanks to Ethan Sapphire for letting us use his song Shoulda Woulda Coulda as our theme. You can download Ethan's music at soundclick.com/Ethan Sapphire. Can't get back the hand if you did.